Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you we can call you Father. We ask you, Lord, to continue to draw us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to remember the wonderful things you're showing us in the Word, Lord. Bring them to mind in the times of tribulation and trouble when we really need them, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to keep our hearts in you. We ask that you grant us grace, Lord, to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, Father. We ask that you continue to work in us to willing to do of your good pleasure. We desire so earnestly, Father, to serve you and to be free from the bondage of this world, bondage of the flesh, bondage of the devil. Lord, show us. Show us the way. Show us the way of power, too, Lord, because in the days to come, we're going to need to walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the discernment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for showing us these things about the power of the tongue, Father. And help us to remember them. Put a watch before our lips, O Lord, that we might serve you and that what comes out of our mouth will serve the kingdom and it will bring about the creation of your works upon the earth. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We saw in our last study how we were told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such is as good for edifying as the need may be," or the building up of the need, actually, is what it says in the Greek. "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for the building up of the need, that it may give grace to them that hear." So the words that come out of our mouth need to give grace. Now, some people have a misunderstanding of grace, and sometimes grace is even chastening. Sometimes grace is even hard words, you know, that need to be said to people. And so, but grace is what we need from God, His favor. You know, I mean, we consider even chastening God's favor, don't we? So we should, anyway. He chastens every son that He receives, the Scripture says. And I certainly want chastening if it need. I need it to turn and to serve the Lord. So the best way, I believe, to not have corrupt speech coming out of our mouth is to obey chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says, "Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Giving thanks always for all things. Now, I'm sure that that bothers some people because they don't think all things come from God. In fact, there's a theology out there that everything bad comes from the devil and everything good comes from God. Well, any of you that's parents, sometimes you know that you have to give things to your children that aren't what people call good. You have to give them a spanking sometimes, you know. And the devil is very good at that, folks. And we saw in the book of Job that Job had some self-righteousness, and it really took the devil to bring it out. It really did. And the devil got permission from God to chasten Job so that this would all come out. He would be tried. And, of course, Job came through it very good. He was a better man for it, and so on. But we're to give thanks always for all things. Wow. Well, in this very book, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. All things doesn't leave anything out, does it? Our Lord works all things after the counsel of His will. He's the only one that the Bible attributes sovereignty to. The devil is only permitted to do things, mostly because mankind permits him to do things. And God Himself, that's a part of His law, you know, that if we choose the devil, we get him for a while to chasten us so that we are motivated to repent and turn to God. So one reason we can give thanks always for all things is because they all come from God. John chapter 3 says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It all comes from God. Ultimately, it all comes from God, even chastening. Even when we're turned over to the devil, like 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul turned a man over to the devil that he might be saved. That's a good purpose there, you know. So it all ultimately comes from God. And God tells us that He works all things together for our good. Romans 8 and 28. So when He says works all things together, it means the good and the bad that comes our way is for our good. We need to know it comes from God. Otherwise, we don't have a really good reason to repent if it's bad, you see. But Job understood this. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. He attributed the good and the bad that came into his life as being from the Lord. And we should too, because God is sovereign. And He does work all things at the counsel of His own will. So we're to give thanks. And I'm telling you, this is a secret of power. I mean, we need to give God the thanks for the good and for the bad. And when we pray for the good, we need to give God thanks before we even see it. We need to give God thanks. We can do that since we know it all comes from Him. And since He taught us in Mark 11 and 24 that when we pray, to believe we received already. And we would have it, right? And so we're told in Philippians chapter 4, once again, in verse 6, He says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. In everything, again, He tells us to give thanks. He said, just pray, leave it in God's hands, and give Him thanks. Even before you see the answer, give Him thanks. So you know He's in control anyway, and you know He's working all things together for your good anyway. So you might as well give Him thanks. And He appreciates that. He says here that He will give you the peace of God. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many people have read our book, Sovereign God, and they all say the same thing. I came out of that with such peace to know that I'm in the hands of the Lord. And a good foundation for faith to do the works of the Lord, too, and to receive grace from God to be what we need to be. So, once again, in nothing be anxious. Only a God who's in control could say this. In nothing be anxious. Don't be anxious about a thing. I've got everything under control, God says. You just pray and thank. That's all you need to do. Well, basically, I want to talk to you about praise and thanks. You know, we're talking about the power of the tongue. Well, this is a powerful thing to do. It'll bring you into the peace of God. It'll bring you into the protection of God. And we need to learn that. You know, we're commanded in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Through Him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Giving thanks always for all things. And now He talks about praise in the same way. Continually. Through Him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, praise Doesn't mean what a lot of people think it does. It means to brag on God, to brag on what He's done. You know what He's done for us? Well, if you've been following us through the Real Good News series, you know that He's done it all. We've got a lot to brag on here. And you know, when we ask God for something, and we just thank Him, the best thing to do it from then on is just thank Him and praise Him for it, you see. Because prayer ought to be just about 1% asking and the rest thanking and praising until you see it come to pass, folks. We know it's going to come to pass because Jesus said, when you pray, believe you've received it, and you shall have it. We know it's going to come to pass, so we might as well thank Him. That's faith. We call the things that be not as though they were, and we believe we have received. That's how faith works. So our thanks is a way of expressing our faith. And our praise is also faith, because praise is, once again, bragging on what God has done, bragging on whom He is, right? What has He done? Well, God has healed me. He's delivered me. He's provided for me. He's made me holy. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All of that is praise to God. We're bragging on what God has done. He has already done it. And praise, as you can see, is a language of faith, just like thanks is when you thank God for something that you haven't seen yet, which is what He says to do here in this chapter. You know, thank Him for what He hadn't manifested yet in Philippians 4. And here, through Him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips, which makes confession to His name. So, folks, you can ask God. It doesn't take a long time to ask God because He already knows what we need before we ask Him. So, you're not going to be heard for your much speaking, the Bible says. So just ask God and start thanking Him and praising Him. And when you get a chance in front of other people to confess Him before men, praise Him to them. Tell them what He's done for you. You know, when you get an opportunity, when someone questions you about some sickness that you apparently to them have, but you know that you have given this over to the Lord, it's in His hands, and by His stripes you were healed. And you can praise God to them. It's powerful. You praise God to them. You tell them, look, I'm healed because Jesus bore this curse for me. Jesus bore my stripes. What I should have received for my sins, He bore. Well, Psalm 34 is pretty close to Hebrews 13. You know what it says? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Once again, that's how you bless the Lord. Would you like to bless the Lord? He's always blessing us, right? Well, this is how you bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you think the Lord has a problem with ego or something like that He needs praise? Or do you think that this is the way the Lord wants us to spread the gospel? A lot of people think that praising the Lord is just what you do in church, you know, but actually the Bible teaches us that the Lord wants us to do this in front of the pagans too. They need to hear the good news, and we need to brag on what the Lord has done. He has delivered me. Praise God. And I tell you, it looks silly to some of them, but when it happens, they know you had a word from God, you see. So I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Did you know that that's what the word praise in almost most overwhelming majority of instances in the Old Testament, that's what the word means. It means to brag on the Lord, what He's done. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And the meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's another one that seems to fit into the definition of praise. Magnifying the Lord. You can't make the Lord bigger than what He is, but Most people don't see a very big God. That's the problem. They need to know the big God that you know. And so you can magnify the Lord in their eyesight. And you can boast about Him. And He appreciates that because they need to know a big God. Especially in these days, people need to know a big God. So many people are under such a curse because they can't exercise any faith. They don't know that God's big enough to handle their problem, you know. So we need to magnify Him. He said, let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. This is one of the byproducts of praise, folks. He delivers you from your fears. One of the big guns of the devil, frankly. It causes a lot of people to lose faith and give up on the Lord and fall back in their ways into the world, you know. They looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. Those that praise the Lord, they're not going to be put to shame, folks. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. See, one of the byproducts of praise is the Lord delivers you from your enemies, as we're about to see here. He binds up your enemies, as we're about to discover here. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. A couple of other verses in this text before we leave it. I would say verse 17 says, the righteous cried and the Lord heard and delivered them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Ooh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Psalm 149. Let's look at that. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. That's the word untranslated, hallelujah. Where we get the word hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallel is the word for praise. And it means, again, to brag on, to celebrate, to rave about. You know, people that are really in love with the Lord and really fired up about what the Lord has shown them in the Word, they just love to talk about the Lord. They love to brag on what God has done in the Scriptures and what He's done for us and so on. That's what the Lord wants coming out of us. The people see that. People of the world see that. And they know we've got something, you know, especially when God answers our praise and answers our thanksgiving with the answer to our problems. And we've got testimonies then, you know. So He says, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Yah is, of course, a short for the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah or YHWH. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Well, is that the only place? I mean, a lot of religious people think that's the only place they praise God is in the assembly of the saints. In some cases, that's the truth. That's the only place they do what they call praising God. But He really wants it from your heart. And again, we're seeing that praise means to brag about what He's done. If you don't know the gospel, if you don't know what the real gospel's all about, how are you going to brag on Him? What has He done? We can tell people that He has healed us, He has delivered us, He has provided for us, He's made us holy, He's delivered us from the curse of this world. That covers an awful lot, folks. The gospel covers an awful lot. Few people know it. And so they're not able to brag on Him on these things because they don't even know it's a provision that God has given to them. But praise in the assembly, I would say that's probably one of the least important places to do this. Because God, like I said, God's very interested in us getting the gospel out, the good news that we do through praise. You know, in Psalm 96, in verse 7, it says, ascribe unto the Lord, you kindreds of the peoples. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. You know, we need to tell the people that the Lord can handle it. He is big enough and He is strong enough and He can handle their problems. They need to know that. If you got a testimony because you really have faith, you can show them, not just say it, but you can show them that he has taken care of your problem and he will take care of theirs. He's no respecter of persons, is he? And verse 8 says, ascribe unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Well, we're told in the scriptures that praise is the way to enter into his courts, and thanksgiving is the way to enter into his courts. So, bring an offering, and the offering we've just discovered is the sacrifice of our lips in giving praise to him, right? Oh, worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all of the earth. Say among the nations, not just in church. See, I know there's a lot of churchy songs that go on that people just sing them because they enjoy singing, but their heart's not into it, and they're not praising the Lord to anybody that's really listening. People are singing because somebody else is singing, you know. There's a lot of phoniness in religion and in a lot of things that are done in church and a lot of just habit. And, you know, if they were singing songs of the world and they had a catchy tune, they would enjoy them just about as much. But the Lord is saying here, say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. He's in control. Most of them can't say that because they're caught up in some Arminian doctrine, you know. But the Lord reigneth. You know what? That does two things. It puts fear in the heart of the wicked because they see that what is coming is not just chance. Most of the false religions out there say it's just chance. Just happened, you know. Things just happen, you know. No. Things don't just happen. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And that puts fear in the heart of the sinner. It should put the fear of the Lord in them. The Lord reigns. The Lord is doing this. The Lord is behind this. The Lord is bringing judgment upon the world. There are a lot of liberal churches out there. Every time something bad happens on earth, they are quick to tell everybody, oh, no, the Lord didn't do this. The Lord doesn't do that. Well, so why should we fear him? Say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. The world also is established that it can't be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So, we're supposed to do this among the nations, not just in church, as Psalm 149 says. Of course, that's true. Among the people of God, they need to know. They need to hear a praise. There ought to be more testimonies in churches about what God does individually in people's lives. There's not much of that going on. Well, there's not a lot of faith being preached, and there's not a lot of the real, true gospel being preached, so people don't know that they have an opportunity to partake of the great miracles and signs and wonders of the Lord in their personal life today. That's a sad thing. So people miss out on a lot of the testimonies that would be there. Would it be a real, true New Testament Christian church, you know? I like in particular, but back in 149, verse 6, because praise has power. It has power to deliver you from the enemy. It has power to bind up the enemy. And we're told in verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Well, you know, that kind of represents the same thing, doesn't it? Hebrews 4:12 talks about the word of God being a two-edged sword. Well, when they went into the promised land with their sword to put to death their enemies, we do the same thing, but the sword is in our mouth, you know, like it is in the Lord's mouth when he comes back to slay his enemies in Revelation 19. You see, the sword is the word of God, right? And the word of God comes forth out of our mouth. So when he says the high praises of God in their mouth, that's what he's talking about. We're bragging on what the Lord has done. He's conquered our enemies already. He's redeemed us, what? From the hand of the enemy, Luke chapter 1 says. And over all that hate us, he redeemed us from them. And now he's saying, so the high praises of God are like that two-edged sword in the hand of those people, right? We're conquering our promised land, aren't we? 149 and 7 says, to execute vengeance upon the nations. The praises of God will execute vengeance upon the nations. I dare say most of God's people haven't learned what praise is, nor that they really need to do it without ceasing. See, because it's going to be necessary in the days ahead for God's people to be spared at the hands of the nations. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is pretty plain. You know this by heart. And the story of Jehoshaphat, the children of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, how that three armies, which had become one, were coming against them. And they were greatly outnumbered. They were likely to be destroyed if God didn't step in, right? Let me read this story to you real quick. 2 Chronicles 20 and 1. Came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea and from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon, Tamathar, the same as in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek unto the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to seek the help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and of Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." And then he goes on to give a lot of other reasoning why God should preserve them from their enemies. And in verse 10, he says, "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given unto us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We trust you, Lord," right? They had their eyes on the Lord, a great army coming against them. The Lord showed me years ago that this text is going to be fulfilled again in the end times. In the very end times, when God's people are in that last 40 day, or I should say the first 40 days of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the armies of the world are rising up against God's people to destroy them. There's a great persecution going on in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and the armies of the world are rising up against God's people. And this is going to separate the true wheat from the chaff, from the tares. And but then God's going to stand up, and God is going to bring destruction to these armies, just exactly like what goes on right here. The king of the north, the king of the south, and the kings of the east. That's exactly what Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir were. Okay? And so they turn to the Lord, they fast, they pray. And God says in verse 16, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not fight, not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And the Lord bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, the Lord Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array as they went out before the army. Well, the praisers went out before the army. Can you imagine anybody going out in a battle with overwhelming odds against them, putting the praisers out there? They'd all be dead, wouldn't they, if it wasn't for God Almighty, right? Praise in holy array as they, or in the beauty of holiness, some translations say, as they went out before the army and say, give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Thanks and praise they did. And what did God do? Well, he said they didn't have to fight. He was going to take care of it. And so God in verse 22 said, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Seir utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. This is going to happen again, folks. The armies of the world, king of the north, king of the south, king of the east, are going to rise up. Some say only against Jerusalem, but everything that has a letter has a spirit. And I want to tell you that Christians worldwide are going to be hated of all nations. They're going to be an attempt to wipe out Christianity, just as they're attempting in the physical to wipe out Jerusalem. And God's people are going to praise the Lord, and God is going to preserve them in the ark, in the spiritual ark. He's going to preserve them while causing their enemies to kill each other off. You know. And what's going to do this? Praise. Praise binds up the enemy. Praise destroys the enemy. You have enemies that are not all physical. Some are physical, some are spiritual, right? And the rest of Psalm 149 speaks of that. Let me read a little bit more here in Psalm 149. Verse 6 again, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations, punishment upon the peoples. Do you know why during the tribulation things get so bad? One reason things get so bad, all the great and terrible judgments that fall. In Egypt, they fell, and in the book of Revelation, in the end time, they fall. It's because of the persecution of God's people. God is defending his people with these judgments. He is trying to get people to wake up and cease from what they're doing, and he's judging the wicked all around God's people, right? Remember in Egypt, he was judging Egypt so that they would let my people go, right? And in the end time, it's the same way. You let my people go, or I won't let you go, basically. Judgment was falling. Punishments upon the peoples to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Who's got the authority to bind, folks? We do. Jesus gave that to us. Whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Matthew 18:18, right? Whatsoever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And when he says bind their kings and their nobles, that could have a double meaning, don't you think? Who is it that actually are the principalities that rule over the heathens? They don't know it. They think they've elected, or in some cases not elected, their officials, and they're real proud of them. But the devil is the god of this world. The Bible calls him the god of Babylon in Isaiah 13. He's the god of Babylon. And he is the god over this world, you know, because the old world is a Babylon. It all came from Babel, didn't it? It was dispersed and spread out. That all came from Babel. And he's the god of Babylon. And he has his princes that rule. And we know, we can see here that the high praises of God in their mouth, which is none other than the word of God, the sword, right, in their mouth, will bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. We got authority. We have power in praise. When we praise the Lord, things happen. as you saw, God divided the whole world in a type and a shadow in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The nations of the world that were, what, come to destroy God's people. He divided them. They killed each other off. You know, a lot of the things that happen in the tribulation period are man-made judgments. They sure are. Even the pestilences and things like that, those are man-made judgments, some of them. They're fighting with one another. And why are they fighting with one another? Because they're persecuting God's people, especially in the last 3.5 years of tribulation period. And so God is defending his people with these judgments that are falling, right? A good example is chapter 50, Psalm chapter 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says basically the same thing about thanksgiving as it says about praise, because they're very much related, you know. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God. Now, if you've been studying with us for a while, you know that the word salvation, for instance, in the New Testament, soteria, covers deliverance, healing, provision, salvation in circumstances. It covers a lot. Most of God's people don't know that. And by grace, have you been saved through faith? You've already been saved. Saved is the verb. Soteria, salvation, is the noun. So you've already been saved by what the Lord did at the cross. If you know that, you're in a good position to praise God in the midst of adverse circumstances, because you know he's answered, right? Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me. And what? This is the one that I will show the salvation of God, the deliverance from the problem, right? And 14 and 15 of this chapter says, offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. See, sometimes you don't feel like doing it. Sometimes it is a sacrifice, and you don't feel like doing it. And your mind tells you not to do it anyway, because what do you got to give thanks about? Look around you, you know? Well, we discovered in Philippians 4, we're supposed to give thanks right after we pray. And when we pray, we're supposed to thank God, because he's heard our prayers. He's answered. You remember when Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 whole weeks? And when the Lord showed up, he said, I heard you the first day. Well, we don't really have to sit and beg God a lot. He hears everything we say. He's very close to us. We're very important to him, you see. He says, offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, don't spend a whole lot of time begging God, you know. Just thank him and praise him, you know. Once you've made your request known, thank him and praise him, right? Offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And if you do this, right, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So, you give your sacrifice of thanksgiving, he says, you just call upon me, and I'll deliver you. Deliverance is related to salvation. And also, chapter 54 says this, verse 6, with a free will offering will I sacrifice unto thee. I will give thanks unto thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. He hath already done it. Did you know that? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 18, he will deliver me from every evil work. Now that was a praise to God. We don't recognize that as a praise, but that's exactly what it is. He will deliver me from every evil work. And, of course, he is thanking God that it's already done. He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen my desire upon mine enemies. Now, I know people that don't understand faith think, well, that had manifestly happened to him right there. But you see, because of our sacrifice, he's already delivered us, already saved us, already healed us, already sanctified us. We can thank him because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And we're entering into those works by faith. We speak in the Spirit when we praise God, when we brag on what He's already done. He's already done all this for us. And we're to be giving thanks unto Him and praise unto Him. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I especially like Psalm 118. Let me read that to you. Verse 19. Open unto me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them. I will give thanks unto the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. I will give thanks unto the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. In other words, the gate into His presence, right? The righteous shall enter into it. The righteous are going to give thanks unto God. They are going to praise God. I will give thanks unto Thee, for Thou hast answered me. See, we can say that now, can't we? When the Lord said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. That's why we praise God. We can praise Him because He's already done it. I will give thanks unto Thee, for Thou hast answered me, and art become my salvation. Once again, He connects salvation, like He did deliverance, with those who give thanks unto Him, right? Oh, thank you, Father. Listen, let me go back here to Psalm 149 and read verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written. To execute upon them the judgment written. You know, we are conquering our promised land, folks. And we're coming against our enemies. If you've been following along, some of you may have to go back and listen to some of the previous teaching. But if you've been following along, we are coming against our enemies. We are taking this promised land. And I might add to you, in a physical way, we own it all, folks. All things are yours, the Scripture says. And this kingdom, this world, in Revelation 11, I believe it's verse 15, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And we are joint heirs with Christ. You see, we own this earth. We own this earth. To execute upon them the judgment written. Look at Judges chapter 1. Conquering this land. See, we are conquering the physical and the spiritual land. And they were going into their promised land to conquer it in Judges chapter 1. Verse 2. No, let me go back. Verse 1. And it came to pass, after the death of Joshua, that the children of Israel asked of the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us first against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah. You know what Judah means? Praise. How are they going to conquer the Canaanites? They're going to send forth praise first. How are we going to conquer the enemies of our promised land and this promised land around us? You know, praise has got to go first. The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Praise God. God is giving us a key here. And verse 3, and Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, so on and so forth. They know Simeon means hearing, or to hearken, which means to hear and obey, right? So, I mean, those two, when you've got praise and you hear and obey, nothing can stop you from taking the promised lands, folks. And he says, I likewise will go up with thee into my lot, unto thy lot. So Simeon went up with him. And the Lord and Judah went up, and Jehovah delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. Ooh, praise the Lord. Well, I'm running out of space here for time. It says, but he goes on to say in 149, this honor have all his saints. What honor? That is to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment. This honor have all of his saints. You know, and Psalm 8 says basically the same thing. Let me read that to you. It says, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. See, all. You don't have to be mature. You don't have to be the most grown up. You don't have to be the most wise among God's people to bind the enemy. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength. And by the way, when this is quoted in Matthew 21 and 16, it's praise. Thou hast established praise. What is strength? It's praise, right? Because of thine adversaries, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. Whoa, that's what we need to do, right? Still the enemy and the avenger. And I want to read a revelation to you from a man named Merlin Carruthers. He wrote this book. Many of you probably read it. It's pretty famous. It's all over the world. And he wrote a book on praise, and he kind of specialized in praise. And so God gave him a vision that I think is pretty pertinent. Listen to this. I saw a beautiful, bright summer day. The air was filled with light, and I had a sense of everything being beautiful. Up above was a heavy, solid, black cloud, beyond which nothing could be seen. A ladder extended from the ground up into the black cloud. At the base of the ladder were hundreds of people trying to get a chance at climbing the ladder. They had heard that above the blackness there was something more beautiful than anything a human eye had ever seen, something that brought unbelievable joy to those who reached it. As person after person tried to ascend, they quickly climbed into the lower edge of the clouds. The crowd watched to see what would happen. In a short while, the person would come wildly sliding down the ladder and fall into the crowd, scattering people in all directions. They reported that once they got into the blackness, they lost all sense of direction. In other words, their mind was no longer in control here. No sense of direction, right? My time finally came, and I made my way up the ladder into the blackness. It grew so intense that I could feel its power nearly forcing me to give up and slide back. But step by step, I continued until suddenly my eyes beheld the most intense brightness I had ever seen. It was a brilliant whiteness too glorious to describe in words. As I came out above the dark cloud, I realized that I could walk on top of it, walking above the darkness, right? And as I looked into the brightness, I was able to walk without difficulty. And when I looked down to examine the nature of the cloud, the dark cloud, I immediately began to sink. Some of you remember visions that I've had that were the same way. If you kept your eyes on the sun, you were able to do supernatural things. That's true. Only by looking at the brightness could I stay on top. Then the scene changed, and I was back looking at all three levels from a distance. What does it all mean? I asked, and the answer came. The brightest sunshine below the cloud is the light that many Christians live in and accept as normal. The ladder is the ladder of praising me. Many try to climb and learn to praise me in all things. At first, they are very eager, but when they get into things that they don't understand, they become confused and cannot hold on. They lose faith and go sliding back. And as they fall, they injure other people who have been hoping to find a way to live in continual joy and praise. Yes. Those who make it through those difficult times reach a new world and realize that the life they once thought of as normal cannot be compared to the life I have prepared for those who praise me and believe that I carefully watch over them. He who reaches the light of the heavenly kingdom can walk on top of difficulties no matter how dark they may seem, as long as they keep their eyes off the problem and on my victory in Christ. In other words, the fact that it's already been accomplished, right? No matter how difficult it may seem, to trust me to work in every detail of your life, keep clinging to the ladder of praise and move upwards. Praise the Lord. Good advice. You know, we need to praise Him and give thanks to Him in the good and in the bad. And we will, by God's grace, make it through. And it was like he was told, you know, keep your eyes on the sacrifice. Keep your eyes on the Lord, who is able to keep you through every circumstance and every situation. When you praise the Lord, you bind those enemies. When you praise the Lord, you're delivered from those enemies. And God causes your enemies to fight with your enemies. All the wonderful benefits of bragging on what God has already done. The devil can't do anything with faith, folks. Praise is faith. He can't do anything with faith. If you got the word in your heart and you speak the faith and you brag on what God has done, there's nothing he can do about it. And we all need to learn to do this. We need to learn to pray and thanks, give thanks to God continually, as the scripture says, you know, keeping our eyes on the Lord. I remember one time I shared with you how I was in a river floating up on my back. And in this vision, I could float on my back as long as I kept my eyes on the sun. Now, kids, don't try this at home, okay? This is a spiritual thing, okay? But not only could I float on my back when I kept my eyes on the sun, but I could float upstream. And the Lord told me that's against nature. That's supernature. That's supernatural. You keep your eyes on the sun, you'll have a supernatural life. You'll live above the laws of the world. See, there's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus in there. But there's laws of the world, you see. A law is something that you can't overcome in the natural. The law of gravity is always in force, right, in the natural. And you can't overcome it without supernatural, right? Well, God says the way to the supernatural is to keep your eyes on the sun, S-O-N, right? And if you do that, you'll overcome this world. We keep our eyes on the sun. We keep our eyes on what he's done for us. We brag on what he's done for us. I'm talking about at the cross. We brag on the good news. And God causes confusion to our enemies all around us. Glory to God. That's what we need. We need our enemy confused. I'm talking about the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that make war on us that we don't even see sometimes. Confound and confuse them. Well, Lord, we praise you. We praise you that we've been healed. We do this continually. We praise you that we've been delivered from the bondage to sin, the bondage to the devil. We praise you, Lord, that you set us free from this cursed world, that you've given us the overcoming life, that we are made free from sin, that every difficulty that we come into is for our good, and that you're working all things after the counsel of your own will, and that you're bringing us into your image. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. In other words, we keep our eyes on the sun, right? We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And we keep our eyes on the sun, and we keep praising him. We'll go through that dark cloud, and we'll come out on the other side and be able to walk above the difficulty. The Lord will give us grace, supernatural authority, power, confounding our enemies so that we can walk above that dark cloud. And yeah, you know, a lot of people, they only get to see the bottom of the dark cloud, but there's something better on the other side. And we need to hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. We need to confess him before men in praise and in thanks. We need to confess him before men so that he can confess us before the Father and we can have all the benefits of the kingdom, right? Oh, praise you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for continuing to draw us, gift us, grace us with everything that's yours, Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you. Thank you. You know, folks, ask God to put it in your heart to continually praise and give thanks unto him. Ask him to put it in your heart. You don't remember. You say, I don't remember to do that. I'm the same way sometimes, you know. We need to practice this presence of God all the time and ask him to put it in our hearts to constantly give praise and thanks unto him. The benefits are out of this world. God bless you and thank you so much for joining us today. And please be in prayer. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you.